And I'm blessed to be with you this morning. Open your Bibles to Luke chapter number 17. Certainly just want to thank Pastor and the church for your many years of faithful. A lot of times we use the word support. I've grown not to say that it's a bad word by any means, but the word partner just fits a lot better. Because that's actually what we're doing. We're partnering together to complete the will of God across the world. And so thank you so much for helping support us. I came by here back in 1999 was the first time, I believe. It was quite a few years ago. As Pastor already mentioned, I came back here single when I first came by. Lord added a wife to me in 2000, and then the Lord began to add children to us. And boy, we sure are grateful for what the Lord has done through our family. But God has been so good to us there on the mission field. Matter of fact, I just got back on Friday afternoon. I went back over, took a two-week trip. Right now, we're kind of traveling back and forth just a little bit. Our Meredith doesn't like me to talk about this. She's smiling. A couple years ago, I guess it was almost 2 years ago now, when we arrived back off of a furlough, Meredith started a funny allergy, and so it wasn't like a nose allergy. It was back in her throat. And we live in a very dusty, dirty climate, and that's basically what it is. Most of the year, we have no rain for about 7 months of the year, and so she began to develop this funny allergy to the dust or whatever was in the air, and it got worse and worse and worse to the point where she became allergic to tons and tons and tons of things. It was really strange. She started having some real bad attacks. She basically was a prisoner in the house for 9 months. She almost went to, I think she maybe made 4 or 5 services that whole 9 months. And after that, she couldn't even come to church. And so we knew we had to get her out of there at the time. And she had a very bad attack right before we actually made the decision finally to get her out of there. And she got back to the States, got to Atlanta. She looked at Rebecca and said, she says, the air is clean here. And by the time they drove 45 minutes to an hour to Jefferson, where my in-laws live, she took a walk outside, which she hadn't been able to do. And so she's got no problems here. People, wherever we go, ask, what about the health of Meredith? Well, it's fine. It's just not fine over there. And so we spent a lot in trying to find a solution. And then we came down to the final thought that God, for some reason, we don't always understand what God's plans are. That's true, isn't it? We don't always understand what God's plans are. But God had us for a reason. I had to be able to come off the field at this time. She's in her senior year. We'll plan on going back next September. I've already took 2 trips back. Went back in August for our youth camp and went with another pastor, and he preached our youth camp. We started our youth camp, I guess it was 14 years ago. This would have been our 14th one, our youth camp that we had there amongst the churches that we had started. We started with less than 30 of us at the first youth camp that we had. And this past year, we had about 230 of us. So God continues to grow the ministry there. And it's what a blessing to see what God's doing there through the growth of the church. I went back just past 2 weeks. We had a number of things we wanted to accomplish, and by God's grace, He helped us accomplish that. We had a pastor's conference, had about 30 pastors in there that came in. A lot of these pastors are already sent out. Some of them are still in the Bible college. We allow them to come too, the ones that are in training. But most of them were already pastors that have been out. Some of them have been sent out since 2012. Some of them have started churches, and God is just blessing those works greatly, and we appreciate all that God's doing there throughout the whole Burkina Faso. Through us, our family, or through one of the men that we have personally trained, we've been able to see 20 churches started by God's grace. There's actually other churches that are beginning, or I should say Bible studies in certain areas, or maybe they're having nighttime services somewhere. And so we should hopefully, Lord willing, in the years to come, as long as God doesn't come back first, we're going to see some more churches started by the grace of God. So God's been good to us there in the ministry of Burkina Faso. Continue to pray for us. I know that you do. Thank you for your support. What's exciting to see what God continues to do and what God can do. Pastor mentioned that this morning. I think as long as the Lord allows us to stay here as a church, then God's got us something to do. Amen. God's got a reason for us to be here. If not, He would have already took us home. And so as long as we're here as a Christian, as a Bible believer, and we're here as believers in Christ, God's got a job for us. and I appreciate what he's doing. So we had a pastor's conference. We had a men's meeting with the man that came and did the pastor's conference. We also had a night men's meeting, and that went great. And then he left, and then I stayed for a few more days. I went and preached one of our mission conferences for one of our churches, and so that church has been faithful to send men out. They've been faithful to support missions for many years. Matter of fact, that was a church I started back in 2007. I kind of stayed as their pastor there for almost 10 years before leaving there to go to another area of town to where I'm at right now. And so continue to pray for us there. But God's been so great. And so I had a great time there. The only thing I don't like is the flight. You know, a 6'7" man on an airplane is just not very comfortable. But we endure. And it used to be no problem, you know, it was squished up. But as time passes and get a little bit older, get a little bit, Lord gives us grace. This morning, I just want to share a quick testimony. I'll share a little bit more later. I don't think I've shared this here before, but back in 2005, when we actually moved up to the country of Burkina Faso, we had to flee out of the Ivory Coast, long story there, and finally had to go back in and get our stuff out, and I drove my vehicle up with a truck and finally arrived in the Burkina Faso. And so my vehicle at that time needed some work done on it, and a new country, new place. And so I asked some of the missionaries, different groups, different boards, whatever else. I asked them, where is a good mechanic? And so three or four of them pointed me to the same man. So I said, well, if that's what they use, that's what I'll use. And so I got there and got to talking to him, and he said to me real quickly, he says, what's your name? What are you here doing? And so I said, my name is Keith Shoemaker. And I said, I've just got here from the Ivory Coast, and I'm beginning to look for a place to start a church. He said, man, that's wonderful. He said, I've got a place for you to start a church. And I said, well, where is it at? And he says, well, we're about 3.5-4 hours away from here. It's a long trip. He says, but I ask all these different groups and missionaries that come by, I asked them as I work on their car, can you please come and preach to my people? And he said, they all tell me basically the same thing. They're too busy. They've got their own works. They can't come. He said, but you just got here. Can you come? And I said, if you'll say that, set up the day and the time, I said, we'll take that trip and we'll go. And so we left the capital city, got on the National Highway, heading up to the north. National Highway is a 2-lane road, heading up to the north. And about halfway through on the National Highway still, you get onto a dirt road. It's paved now, but this is back in 2005, so you're on a dirt road for quite a while. And then you get off into a small town, you get onto a smaller little dirt road. They kind of scraped that road a little bit. It hadn't been scraped for a long time, but anyhow, you're going out there. And then finally you leave that and you get onto this donkey cart path. And so we're weeding in and out of trees, and you've got some mud huts over here, and you've got some people in their fields over here working their fields. And so we're there I was weaving it out for 20, 25 minutes. And finally, you get to an area where you've got a group of homes or mud huts over here, and you've got a group over here. But in the center, there's this kind of tree in our view. As we're coming on, I see a whole bunch of people gathered under the tree. And the car mechanic looks at me and he says, we're here. And I said, so we're in your village? He says, yeah. And I said, so those people that are sitting under a tree are there to listen to me preach the gospel today? He says, absolutely. And boy, I said to him, that's what a wonderful blessing that was. Just got to the country, had been in the country, I guess it was about 2 months by that time, maybe a little less. And here's a group of people of about 200 people gathered under a tree, and almost all of them had never heard about Jesus or hear a clear presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we got out, greeted everybody, gave the gospel, and we had a few ladies that morning come forward and got saved by the grace of God. Boy, I tell you, God certainly was good. And we started going back out there every other Saturday. We did that for a lot of years. And so we went back out the two Saturdays later, and a few other ladies got saved by the grace of God. The third Saturday, there was a young man by the name of Dominique. He got saved by the grace of God. Dominique, I guess at the time, would have been in his early 20s. Back in 2012, so this was about 7 years after that first time we went there, about 7 years had passed. But he came to me one day and he says, Brother Keith, he says, you, he says, I don't know how to explain it, but me and two other guys, we've been talking one with another. This is the best we can explain it. Hey, he said, God wants us to become like you. And they'd never seen anyone called to preach. They didn't know what was going on. But they knew that God was beginning to call them or put a desire on their heart to preach the gospel. And so by God's grace, those first three men, they graduated. And then by them graduating and the people seeing what God has done through their lives, a number of them out there in that Bible college, we actually have two. We've got one in the capital. We've got one out in the villages out there. And they speak a tribal tongue out there. We'll probably have to start a third one in the years to come. We've actually got a few guys in a different tribe, tribal tongue. They don't know French very well, and so we'll probably start a third one if we're able to do that. We've got so much on the plate already. So continue to pray for us that God would give us wisdom in all those areas. But those men have just done a great job, and God is using them greatly. But that particular village, when I got there that first day, when we got there, the chief came out. And the chief came out and he greeted us and we greeted him. And he came one other time to a church service when we dedicated our church building out there in that particular village. And just a very gracious man. We'd go to where he lived and sometimes, they live kind of in a family unit. So they'll have their little round mud huts and bordered there on those round mud huts. You can have a kind of a wall that attaches to the different mud huts. And it kind of, and so you can have anywhere from a few that live in there from 15 to 20, up to 100 or so poor people that live in this kind of family unit. Just depends how they make it or do whatever they do. And so a lot of times to go out, we wouldn't go knocking door to door or anything like that because, it's just not the way you do it necessarily out there. But a lot of times we'd go and we'd go to that group of family and go to that family, and we kind of tell them, we're going to be right in the middle underneath a tree, and if in about 10 minutes you come out, we're going to preach the gospel to you. We're going to preach God's word to you. And so almost all the time, they're very respectful people. They wouldn't come to church all the time. They wouldn't be ready to leave their ancestry worship or whatever, but they would come and sit under their tree and listen to you preach the gospel. And so they came out. The chief probably heard the gospel, I'd say, from the two times first time under the tree, the time he came to church, to probably five or six good times that we went and preached out to where he was. And he heard the gospel very well. But back in about 2012, the chief was very sick at this time. And we arrived on a Friday night to have a special meeting in that particular village, and they told us the chief was very sick. They said he was over 100 years old at this time, and you could tell he's a very old man at this time. But as we began to, we decided that the next morning that we were going to go and visit the chief, and we got there, and he was in one of his little chairs. They make them with little twigs, and they tie them together with some leather straps, and so he was just sitting down in that chair, and we got to him, and we greeted him, talked to him, and gave him the gospel, what we felt like would probably be the last time we were going to be able to share the gospel with him. And he kind of started to tell us the same thing that he always told us. So glad you're here. So glad of the place that God allowed you to start a church. And if you need anything, you let us know. One of our pastors, who's just full of compassion, got down next to him. This pastor's name is Justin, got down next to the chief, put his hand on the chief's chair. And he said to the chief, he said, you and I both know that you won't be here much longer. You said the gospel was good enough for everybody else. He says, but what about you? Chief put his head down, began to think for about 10 seconds or so, and he picked his head up, and he says, if it's good enough for them, then it's good enough for me. And a few minutes later, he bowed his head, and he trusted Christ as his Savior. Here's a chief that had been through a whole lot in all his years, but he got saved with the grace of God. And boy, I tell you what a blessing that was. But then he told me a story. He says that a young man, he said, I heard a story about a man that would carry a book. And he says he opened up that book in a particular village, and he told stories out of that book. And he says, I heard that that book changed people's lives. He says, I didn't understand all of it at the time. He says, but I looked up into the heavens and I said, God, would you send a man with the book? And he said, no man came. He said, no book came. He says, until you came. He said, you got out of your car. He said, you greeted us. He said, but then you went back to your vehicle. And he said, you got out the book. And you opened up the book. And you told us about a man by the name of Jesus. And he says, Jesus has changed other people's lives. And today, Jesus has changed my life. Boy, thank God for the book this morning, amen. Thank God the book can still change lives. Thank God that the book can still tell us about a Savior who loved us, who died for us, and how we can be saved with the grace of God. But thank God also that he allows someone like me not only to be saved from the book, but he allows me to carry the book to tell others about being saved. Well, I tell you, it's an honor and a privilege to serve God. Are you grateful this morning? That's what we're going to look at this morning in Luke chapter number 17. I was reminded of a story. Here was this man who was just, I'm telling you, he was a grumpy man. And his wife just wanted her husband to be happy. And you know people like I'm talking about. Doesn't matter what you do, doesn't matter what you say, they'll never smile. They'll never laugh. They're never happy. It's like they're never grateful. I see some people shaking their heads. I guess you know those type of people. Hopefully, they're not talking about your husband or your wife. I hope that's not who you're talking about this morning. But here's this woman who decides, I'm going to do everything. I'm going to make my husband happy. So she made up her mind that she was going to cook him a good breakfast, the best breakfast, anything that he wanted she was going to do. So she got up that morning and she said to him, she said, I'm gonna cook you some breakfast this morning. She said, what do you want? What do you want to drink? And he said, that's good. He says, well, I want a coffee. He said, I want coffee. He says, I want it very, very hot. He says, I want it with some cream, but I don't want any sugar. And she said, okay. And she's getting it all down and thinking about it. She goes, I also want some tea. I want some tea. I want it to be kind of lukewarm with some lemon, and I want sugar in that. He said, okay, no problem. He says, and maybe a cup of orange juice too. And so she's getting down everything that he wants. And she says, all right, what do you want to eat? And he says, well, can you please, I want some bread. I said, I want toast. I want the toast with some butter and then maybe some biscuits with some gravy. And she said, okay, no problem. I can take care of that. And he says, you know, I want some eggs also. Would that be okay? She said, yeah, it'd be fine. He said, I want an omelet. And I also want some hard-boiled eggs. And so she's noting it all down, and she goes, okay, I'll get started. So she got started, did everything, put it together, made everything look nice, put it down, and he ate. And, of course, he's just a grumpy old man that as I told you, and he's sitting there eating everything. And at the end of the meal, she's just waiting for a simple thank you. She's waiting for a simple smile. She's waiting for something. Finally, when he gets done eating, it doesn't respond, doesn't make anything. She's just frustrated, and she says, what will it ever take you to make you happy? What's wrong with the meal? And he says, well, you did everything pretty good, but he said that the eggs that were supposed to be for the hard-boiled eggs, you made the omelet with those. And the eggs that were supposed to be for the omelet, you hard-boiled those. So the simple fact is, there's some people you can't make happy. Here we've got this story here that we hear in the Gospels here in Luke chapter number 17 and verse number 11. And it came to pass as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of the Samaria in Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers which start afar off. And so we've got two simple points this morning in this message. We've got a shocking reality, and we'll simply see at the end a simple remedy. But here in the shocking reality, we see a thing here in verse number 12. The Bible says that as Jesus was passing through, he went into a certain village and he saw 10 men that were lepers and they stood afar off. So under the shocking reality this morning, we have a simple point here that all these men had the same sickness. Here the Bible says that there was 10 of them, but they were all lepers. And many times in this day and time, especially when a man had leprosy, what they had to do, they had to put them off to the side. They couldn't allow them to be with society. They couldn't allow them to be with their family. They couldn't allow them to be with their wives or with their children or with their parents or with anybody for the thought that they will contaminate others. And there was really no way that they could heal these people at this time. And it was almost like a slow, certain death that was going to happen. But to help others, they would always live kind of off. So the Bible says right here they stood afar off. And so here we've got these men. They're lepers. A lot of times they would call it the living dead. Many times if you've read about leprosy and what it does, basically it begins to eat away your flesh. And it's really a disgusting disease. A lot of times they smell very bad because of all the different liquids and fluids and everything else that's coming out. And there's times that they said you could literally see holes in them just so you could see their bone, because it literally would eat away the flesh and the muscle and everything else. It was really just a disgusting disease that these men that these men had, but there was really no solution in the world. For them, there was no solution. There was no way they could get help. So the thing that society did was put them to one place, allow them to live. Their family may come and do the best they could to provide for them so they could eat or do something, but they stood afar off. They were away, and you know, basically they were sick. They were sick with a disease that was going to kill them. But you know, basically in our lives, if we look at the, not the physical side, but we look at the spiritual side of things, when we were all born in this world, we were all born what? We were all born sinners. We all had the same sickness. It didn't matter if you were born into a family here in America, or if you were born into a family in Africa, or if you were born into a rich family or a poor family, or you were born into an educated family or a non-educated family. It didn't really matter what you had or what you didn't have when you were born. You were all born under the same curse, and that was sin. And so basically, spiritually speaking, we all had the same sickness, did we not? And so we see point number two in verse number 12 also, they were all separated. I talked about that. But we see right here in verse number two, the Bible says they stood afar off. And I don't know about you, but one of the feelings of being having to be away, when something's going on, but you can't participate in that. Boy, I tell you, that's not a good feeling all the time, is it? And you're separated for one reason or another. But here's these men; they're separated from society. They can't walk down to the marketplace. They can't go walk down to down the city streets like they'd like to. They can't have a normal fellowship, talk with their family, relationship with their family like they would like. They're separated. And basically, if we look at our lives, spiritually speaking, we were all separated because of sin. But we weren't separated from others necessarily, but we were separated from the God of heaven. And as we are born in this world, sin, sickness. And as I said in the beginning, when we look at sin, and we look at what sin did, or what sickness did to these men, and we look at sin in our lives, there was no solution. There is no solution for our sin outside of what God has done for us, and we will get to that very quickly. But many times, and people look for solutions all over the world, but they don't find them. Let's look at verse number 13. And they lifted up their voices, and they said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And so we see here, point number three, small point number three here, all sought the one who could help them. And many things had been done, no doubt. Maybe many traditional medicines they had tried. Maybe some doctors had come and tried to treat them. Who knows exactly what happened? But basically, it was all for nothing. They had tried everything. They had done everything they could. Now they're put off to a place. These 10 men are living together. They're living together, thinking that their fate is sealed. But they finally begin to hear about a man by the name of Jesus, and they begin to hear that Jesus has healed some people. They've heard that Jesus has maybe healed the blind, or maybe he's healed the deaf, and he's rose someone from the dead. And they begin to think, well, you know, these are things that normally doctors cannot do. We know we're in a state that we have no solution, but maybe there is one person in this whole world that can help us, and his name is Jesus. And boy, I tell you, it's like it is in our life, is it not? And a lot of times we're just like these men, and spiritually speaking, we were born into sin, and we were cursed, and we were separated. And of course, religion a lot of times will teach us to be full of good works, and maybe the God of heaven will allow you to enter in. We know today, if we've been in a good church and under Bible preaching, it doesn't matter how many good works we have. We still have sin in our lives. A lot of times I'll use the example when I'm over there in Burkina Faso, when I'm walking around talking to people, trying to talk to them about the Lord, I'll ask them the question, if you die today, where would you go? If you cross over a Muslim, which are about 60% Muslim, a lot of times the Muslims will say, I don't know. And that's what their faith teaches them. They teach them you have no way of knowing for sure if you died where you would go. And so their whole religion is based on a works-based religion. And so basically, if you do right and you have more good, your good outweighs your bad, then the God of heaven may have grace and mercy on you and allow you to come in. And there's many churches today that even though many times they'll talk about Christ dying and being buried and raising again, they'll always add Christ's death to you've got to do this and you've got to do that. They'll always add good works onto this. You've got to follow this law. You've got to follow these sacraments. You've got to follow these rules. And so they're always adding on to, yes, you've got Jesus on this side, but yes, you've got to follow these other things. Now, I remember growing up, I was in a system just like that. And at the age of 18, I finally realized that I was trusting in many things to get me saved. And boy, I was trusting in, I was in there in Rome, Georgia, on a basketball scholarship to a small college. I realized that night that I was trusting in the church. I was trusting in my baptism. I was trusting in the priest. I was trusting in the saints. I was trusting in my good works, and Jesus was mixed all amongst that. But I realized that night there was only one that could save me, and that was Jesus Christ. And praise God, He saved me and He set me free. So all these men, they realized that they could cry out to one. There's only one that could help them. And that's the same thing in our lives. And so I was sharing that testimony, and I'll ask people that question. If you died today, where would you go? And so a lot of times the Muslims will say that. Those that go to church a lot of times will think for a few seconds and say, well, I think I'll go to heaven. And I always ask them, well, why? And that's where you get the real answers. You begin to get, well, I go to church faithfully. I'm not so bad. I've been baptized. I've had this and that. Rarely do I ever hear a good explanation that I trusted Christ as my Savior, and He saved me. I mean, 9 times out of 10, once I ask that question, probably more than that, never hear a good response. And so, but you think about that. Here's these men realize that there was only one that could maybe help them, and that was Jesus, and so they cried out. And so in verse number 14 we see, and when they saw them, he said unto the priest, go show thyselves unto the priest. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And so I like this thought right here. All these men were given what? The same solution. They were given the same thing to do. To go to the priest. And of course, if you know Jewish tradition at this time, the only one that could declare them cleansed from their sickness was the priest. And so that's what Jesus was basically telling them. Have faith that you'll be healed between now and seeing the priest, and go start walking and see the priest. Because he was the only one that could say, yes, you can enter back into society. And so they're heading towards the priest, and of course something that happens, but they're given the same solution. But if I think about that, if we think about it this morning, what is the solution for our sins? It's all Jesus. It doesn't matter if you're in Africa or in China or in America. It doesn't matter if you're in a big city of Atlanta or if you're in a small town outside of Atlanta or in Georgia or Alabama. The solution is always the same, and the solution is Christ Jesus. It's just about Christ. It's the only one that can do it. And He's the only one that can do the same thing. And so Jesus gave them the solution. He didn't give them 2 separate solutions. He didn't give them 3 or 4 solutions. He didn't say there's 5 ways that you can be cleansed. And today there's not 2 ways, and there's not 3 ways or 4 ways or 5 ways for me to get to heaven. There's only 1 way. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. And I think about that for point number 5 right here. I love this. They were all received what? The same blessing. In verse number 14, the Bible says, and it came to pass that as they went, they were all cleansed. Praise God, they were cleansed from their sickness. Every one of them got the same blessing. Boy, that's a great story. That's a great thought here. I remember years ago, I was reading along, and I can't remember where I was reading this along. They told a story. And there was a man who I don't know why, but the wife was not in the picture. The mother was not in the picture. And so there's a man and his son, and they were very close, and they had the same passion. They loved art. They were over in Europe somewhere, and they had collected some of the, throughout the years, they had collected some magnificent art collections, paintings, and everything else. And as you'd walk into their house, you would see a lot of those on display, and people would sometimes come by and look. It was almost like a museum just right in their living room. And so finally, there was a draft that got called up, and the father's son had to go, and he got sent out to war. Well, as the war heated up there a little bit, he got word that his son had died. Well, I tell you, the father, because he really didn't have anybody else in his life, and he got very discouraged, very depressed, and everything else. And finally, one day, he heard a knock. He heard a knock at the door, And he got there, and there's this young man in uniform, and he began to introduce, and he says, "Well, I just wanted to let you know that I served right next to your son." He says he was a good friend of mine. And he says he would tell me about you, what you and your what he and his father had, and he would tell you about the great art paintings that you had and everything else and your passion. And he says I like art. He says I'm not a very good artist. He says, but as we were sitting there one day, he says I just began to paint a little picture of your son. And painting of your son, he says, and as I finally got away from the war, and he said, I just felt like I needed to come by and give you this little painting. And he says, I don't know if you even want it. You can throw it in the trash can or whatever. And the father took it, and he looked at it, and he began to weep and cry, and he thanked the young man. He says, man, that is a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful painting. Thank you so much. Now, he had some of the greatest paintings of all the world at this time that was in his living room. And what he did was, as soon as he got back, the army man left, and he came back in. He moved out some of his other paintings to the side, and he put the painting of his son right there in the middle. It wasn't the most beautiful painting that he had. It wasn't the most valuable painting that he had, but to him it was, and he put it right there in the middle. One day, the father died. And when the father died, there was no one really to leave anything to. And so the father had a will, and they decided that they were going to auction off. This is what they were going to do. They were going to auction off all these paintings. And so a bunch of people traveled from all over Europe to get some of these paintings. And they came with money and were willing to pay big money for some of these paintings. And they began to start the auction. And the auctioneer held up. And the very first painting he held up was a painting of the sun. And he says, "Well, does anyone want to buy this painting?" And no one made a move. No one said, "I'll take it for a dollar or two." No one said anything. And some of the people begin to get disgruntled and begin to say, "Put that off to the side. You can bring that up later. We're waiting for the others first." And he says, "No." He says, "This is what the father asked. He asked that we do this one first." And finally, as he went back and he began to talk about the painting of the sun, they realized, and finally one person raised their hand and says, "Well, I'll buy the painting of the sun." And as he did that, he took it and he closed up his books and he closed everything and he says, "It's over." And they begin to say, "What do you mean it's over? There's all these other paintings that are on display." He says, "There was one rule and one rule only. He who got the sun got it all." Amen. And praise God this morning. He who got the sun, amen. We got it all, did we not? Amen. And these, I tell you, there's religions all across the world. Really, religion is all the same. And even a lot of Christianity, as we call quote-unquote Christianity, is all based upon the same thing. You've got to do this and don't do this. Do this and don't do that. It's a system based on works. But thank God, one day Christ went to the cross of Calvary, and he didn't base it upon our works. He based it on the work that he finished. And he stretched forth his hands there on the cross, and he says, "It is finished." Finished. Boy, I tell you, thank God it's a privilege to serve him. Thank God it's a privilege to work for him. But I'm not working for salvation. I'm working from salvation today. I'm not working to earn heaven. Praise God, that's already sealed. That's already a done deal. It doesn't matter what I do today. I'm on my way to heaven by God's grace. But it's a privilege and honor to serve him today. Amen. But whoever gets the Son, he gets it all. They all receive the same blessing. Point number six, here's the reality that I want us to think about today as we think about Thanksgiving, we think about this time, and we think about what's going on during this time. If we look at verse number 15 and 16, "And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, and with a loud voice glorified God. And he fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan." Point number six here, here's this shocking reality that we've been trying to get to, that in spite of what Christ did for the others, only one turned back. Don't really know where the other ones went. Maybe some went to their home. Maybe some went down to the market. Maybe some went off to another place. Who knows where they went? But we know where they didn't go. They didn't go back to Christ. They didn't go back to the one that gave them hope, that gave them a new life, that gave them something that they could get nowhere else. They didn't turn back. And when I begin to think about that, and I think that 9 out of 10 continued on their way, but only one turned back. Well, I tell you, sometimes if we're not careful, that's me included, we can be ungrateful. There's times we can be spoiled. I call it the spoiled child syndrome. The more you get, the more you receive, the bigger the things are, the more spoiled you become. Is that not true? You've seen that. I've seen that. Happens over in Africa. It happens all over the world. I've watched it happen over there. You go out to a village where the kids have nothing, they're happy. You go in town where mom and dad have a little bit of money and they get them stuff, they're unhappy. It's a really strange thing. I'm talking about kids that hardly even have clothes to wear, and they're happy running around. And you go into town where spoiled rotten child syndrome. And I'm afraid sometimes we're infected by the same thing. Sometimes we forget, we complain, we fuss. I'm not saying you, I'm talking we. It's me sometimes complaining and fussing. And so the question I've got to you, are you grateful? Would you have been the one that turned back? In Christianity, I certainly would hope that all 10 of us would turn back, but I'm not so sure that all 10 of us would. We'd find another reason to go on. We'd find I should really go thank him. Oh, I really should be grateful, but I've got so much stuff that I've got to go do. And you're so busy sometimes, you're so busy for God. And to thank God. There's only one that went back, but I like verse number 17 here. The Bible says, and Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God save this stranger." And he said unto him, "Arise, go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole." But when I think about this, where are the other 9? So I ask you and I ask me this morning as we begin to think about this time of, normally we say it's a time of Thanksgiving, but Pastor had it right. It shouldn't be just one day a year. It shouldn't be just 1 week a year or 1 month a year. It should be every day, every time we get up, every time we come to church, every time we go to bed, we ought to have a heart full of Thanksgiving because God certainly is good. I don't know about you this morning, but I'll tell you, I know God's good. Boy, I know what I deserved. I deserved to die and go to hell, but God saved me. I didn't deserve to serve God as a missionary in West Africa, but God called me. I didn't deserve to see God change people's lives and start churches, but God did that. Boy, I tell you, God is good this morning. God is wonderful, and He is worthy to be praised this morning. Where are the other 9? Point number 2 this morning, a simple remedy. Let's turn over to Ephesians chapter number 20. Turn over to Ephesians chapter number 20. I am afraid that many times that where are the other 9? You know, we can say that about most churches a lot of times. Where are the other 9? You know, we think about things that are going on, and there's something that I've heard over and over and over again in some of the churches I've been in since I've been back to the States. And I know COVID stirred up a little things, and almost every church I go into, they say almost the same thing. They say, "Well, most are back, but some still haven't come back." Almost every one of them has said something similar to that very thing. But as I think right here, a simple remedy in Ephesians chapter number 5 and verse number 20. What a great verse that we have here in verse number 20. The Bible says right here, "Giving thanks always for all things unto God and our Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." And so what do we say? This is what? Giving thanks. The remedy is simple this morning. The solution for all of us is simple this morning. We got to give thanks. We got to give praise. But I see in here, I see some interesting things in this verse right here. I see the duration of our gratitude. The Bible says giving thanks what? Always. I already mentioned that. Not one day a year. Not 1 week a year. Not 1 month a year. But every day of the year. Every moment of the day, you ought to give thanks always. And look at this next point. It says, "In what? And for all things." So we saw the duration of our gratitude. That's always. We see the depth of our gratitude. That's in all things, for everything. You say, "But things aren't going well. What should I do?" Give thanks. There's one thing I came to realize, that many times the hardest times of my life, some of the hardest struggles we've had in the ministry, some of the hardest times that I've had physically, some of the hardest times that we've had spiritually or whatever you want to call it, were some of the greatest times that I can look back on and say, boy, I tell you, I never felt God like I felt God in those moments. We often compare that the Christian walk to being on the mountain and being in the valley. Or we can say the lows or the highs. But it's not in the high moments. It's not in the mountaintop experience a lot of times that we grow all that well. It's a lot of times in those valleys where God shows up. Boy, I tell you, God is good. He's good on the mountain. Amen? And He's good in the valley. I took one of our young men who in the church that we're at, I took three of the young men that are really faithful. We've been gone for a long time. We've got a young pastor that's there, and we've got two young guys that are called to preach, and they've been helping too, this young man, and they've just done a great job. So I took them to a special little pizza restaurant. These guys have never been out to a restaurant like that before in their life. They've come and eaten pizza at our house, but they've never been out to a restaurant. And we're sitting there, and one of the guys, he starts. I know what he was doing. He starts thinking. He's like thinking about, well, man, this costs a whole lot of money. That's what he's thinking. For us, it was just a normal pizza price, but for them who eat a meal for about 50 cents, and we're eating about cost about 10 times that much, per day. He's thinking in his mind, I could be eating for 10 days. And I knew what he was thinking. He said a couple of words. And I said, you know what you ought to do? You ought to just give thanks. Apostle Paul said that. Be content in all things. Be content when you eat well. And when you don't eat well, you got to be content also. Be content when the church you're at takes care of you. That's the Apostle Paul's saying. And when they take you out of the city to stone you, you got to be content. Now, I don't tell you, it's kind of hard to do, isn't it, when they're taking you out of town and getting ready to kill you and trying to kill you. But the depth of our gratitude in all things. But I see the object of our gratitude. Look at that right here. The object is clear right here in verse number 20. It says right here, we ought to give thanks always and for all things. But it says here, unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Got one last story to tell you this morning. There was this pastor many years ago, before they had cell phones, before we had all these other things. They were driving their little station wagon down the road on vacation. And there was a car in front of them, and they saw this suitcase come off the top of the car and fall off. So they pulled over, and they grabbed the suitcase real quickly, and by the time they grabbed the suitcase to look up, they saw the car, it was gone. They didn't know any way what to do, and so they put the suitcase in their car, and when they got back to the house, they decided that they were going to look into that suitcase. And so they opened up that suitcase, and they began to look through it, trying to figure out whose it was. Didn't know if there was something very important or not. And they couldn't find exactly what, but finally they found this little coin. It was a unique coin. It was a gold coin. And on the back of it, it had a name on it called Otis Simpson. And that pastor was like, that's kind of an interesting thing. But it also had on the front, kind of had an emblem of a certain business. And so this pastor, decided that he was going to call the business and try to find out if this man works for them or what. He didn't know. And so he calls up there and he says, he calls them and finds out and finds out it's a pretty big organization at this time, business at this time. And as he's talking to him, he says, by the way, do you know a man by the name of Otis Simpson? And they said, yes, that man retired a few years ago. And he says, well, there's an interesting thing. He says, I was driving behind this car. The suitcase flew off, and there it was. And he says, we opened up the suitcase, not really to be nosy, but we're trying to figure out whose this was, and maybe it was something important. And he says, I found out this gold coin, and it says Otis Simpson on the back. He said, yes, he got that gold coin when he retired. He worked for us for many, many, many years, pretty much all his working life. He worked for us, and he got that at retirement. And he says, well, do you have any information on Otis now, where he's at? She says, I don't have a number from him, but I do have an address. Maybe that'll work. So the pastor sat down, wrote a little letter, and just explained to him that what exactly happened, and sent that to Otis. And a few weeks later, there's a letter that came back, and Otis in that letter, he said, sir, he said, man, that gold coin means to me more than me to anything in this world. He says, I work faithfully for this company. He said, that's what they gave to me. He said, I cherish it. He says, everywhere I go, he says, that gold coin goes with me. And he said, I put a lot of effort and time into that and the work in there. And he says, you can keep everything else in the suitcase. Don't worry about sending anything else back. He said, can you just please send that gold coin back? It's worth more than anything else I've got in this world. The pastor put a letter and he sent it back. And as in that letter, he said to him, he said, sir, he said, I understand that you worked very hard for this company and that you deserve, no doubt, the gold coin that you got and you cherish it with great value. He says, but I just want to encourage you that our most precious possession here on this earth is not a gold coin or something here on this earth. Our most precious possession is Jesus Christ. He says, I want to suggest to you that you go find a local church, you and your wife. And he had tried his best to explain a little bit of salvation, but he said, I said, you really need to go to a church. And so about a year passed on, and the pastor got a letter. And on top it said Otis Simpson on it. And the pastor felt something in there, and his family was kind of gathered around, and they opened it up, and lo and behold, this letter and this gold coin, the same gold coin he returned, fell out. He opens up the letter, and he begins to look, and they're just astonished. How in the world is going? He looks, and Otis Simpson said, I just want to appreciate everything that you've done. He says, you sent the gold coin back. But he said, not only did you send the gold coin back, you pointed us and said, well, we need to go to church. He says, me and my wife decided to go down to a local church. He said, we'd never been in church almost all of our lives. We just worked hard. We tried to be a good neighbor, but we never were faithful to church. He said, but we got to church, and that pastor stood up week in and week out and began to tell us about a Savior by the name of Jesus. And how Jesus died on the cross for us. And he says, me and my wife both got born again. We got saved by the grace of God. He said, I'm just returning this gold coin to tell you that that's not my most valuable possession anymore. He says, the most valuable possession that I have in my life is Jesus Christ. I'll tell you, what's your most valuable possession tonight or this morning? But I'll tell you, if it's not Jesus, we don't have a good one, do we? But I'll tell you, it's Jesus today. Well, I tell you, God's been good. I've got a wonderful family. I've got a wonderful wife. I've got wonderful children. We've got some of the most wonderful supporters, partners like you, like Lighthouse Baptist Church. I'm telling you, God has been so good in so many areas, but there's nothing that compares to Jesus in my life. He is it this morning. So as we think about this time of being grateful, well, I tell you, I hope we're not ungrateful for what we've got. I tell you, we got to be grateful for everything. We've got to be grateful for everything. We work with people who don't have much. I'll probably share you a testimony in the second hour of a lady who doesn't have much, but at the same time, she has a whole lot. I'll tell you, if we've got Jesus, we've got all that matters. If they're rich, when they die, what do they bury with them? If they're poor and they die, what do they bury with them? Educated, uneducated. A lot of values, a lot of cars and houses, nothing. What gets buried? Just the body. Naked we came in this world, naked we'll go out. So it comes down real quickly and real easily. The thing, or maybe I should say the person, that is our most valuable thing that we have in our lives is Jesus Christ. Pastor, will you come? Amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother.